It's all legal. I prefer this one. Just say, I'll have whatever they're having. She's crawling back to her seat. You could stay where you are. It's quite legal. It's a wonderful thing when God messes up the rose and the neat, predictable nature of most of church life. And we never want to become so organized that we organize ourselves out of the life of God. Wine, by its very nature, causes effects. That's why Jesus didn't talk about grape juice, because it has no effect whatsoever. But it was all about wine. And I'm not talking about, you know, having a glass of wine with your meal. I'm talking about the power of the symbolism and the impact of true wine. True wine always makes a difference. True wine always helps you to lose a sense of self-consciousness. And that's why we want more wine, because we don't want to be conscious of ourselves. That's, who needs that? Amen. Whoa. We want to be conscious of Jesus in us, and he's still turning water into wine. And most of your body is made up of water. So roll out the wine barrels, that's what I say. There's a song about that. We sometimes sing it in our services, actually. Roll out the barrels. What's happening now could be more important than what I'm going to say, so I don't want to interrupt that. A man with an experience is never at a loss with a person with an argument. You know, you can argue about this and that, and I'd rather be with a happy person than with a sad person. I'd rather be with someone who's got the joy of the Lord than someone who has an argument. And that's why I don't argue with people, because I just actually couldn't care less. People have different opinions about all sorts of things and theologies and end time events and different emphases. I just couldn't care. I don't care at all. I don't argue with anybody, and I have strong feelings about a variety of things, and I don't try and push my point on other people, and I don't care what they have their opinion on, because I don't really care. At the end of the day, we're going to be in heaven, probably neighbors, and and I want to be able to invite people over to my mansion and not feel awkward about it. And you're all welcome to come to my mansion. Oh, there's coffee in heaven, definitely. We could have called this a Glory and Cappuccino conference as well. Izzy will not be held responsible for anything she says before she has a cup of coffee. So as a loving husband, the first thing my duties in the morning include making a very awesome cappuccino for my wife, and then everything starts, all the universe starts to flow together. Is anybody with us there? Oh dear. I want to talk a little bit about some of our worship music, because I believe it's part of what God's given us as part of our who we are into the planet. We have, God's given us songs, and it was nice to sing Jabulani. I haven't sung that for about 15 years. So, who hasn't got Glory and Grace Hong Kong? That was where it all started. This is a prophetic album of spontaneous songs that God gave us in the worship. Here we go. The hungry couple that are constantly inebriated. This could tip you over the edge. Cool of the Evening is a soaking CD, marinating. Come on. Yeah,
it is ready.
And He Makes Everything New, also a lot of spontaneous worship. Pink. If you've wondered at some of the songs that we sing in the services and you wonder where the words are, it's because they haven't got the words. We only just got the words ourselves, so it's very... Because people look at the screen like... Rising of the New Dawn is a studio album. Come on, happy lady in the... Oh. You're welcome. It's definitely more blessed to give than to receive. Deep to Deep, also a studio album. Happy in the red hair. Come on. She's actually walking, which is just awesome. Beautiful Lamb of God. This is spontaneous live worship. The young couple at the back. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Yes, looking around. Why I'm sharing all this is because we have brought these with us. If you want resources, they're not very expensive. I think the most recent ones are 100 rand and the older ones are 50. So in dollars, it's not much, but we want to... This is a resource. It doesn't... not a living for us. We want to resource the body of Christ with prophetic worship. Wild Love was recorded, I think, last year, the year before last, with Roland Baker Conference. Happy... There we go, pink stripes, just barely able to walk. There we go. You can do it, you can do it. Maybe you can't. I think we have a candidate. I want to talk a little bit about this. We just recorded this weeks ago. And we're going to play you a quick clip of this because I think it is one of Izzy's finest songs that she ever wrote. We say the best or last, and it's a song that the Lord gave her. Sometimes she has this encounter with the Lord where He gives her words like a scroll that come from heaven, and And I'll just play a quick clip of the live recording that we did. This is also... Ooh. There you go. Wow. Wonderful, eh? Just the... The Lord said it's finished. What He meant was that it's finished. It's actually disarmed powers and rulers and authorities and principalities and made a public spectacle of them. It's just that they haven't found out yet entirely that it's it's finished. I might need a tissue actually. Someone could help me. Come on. Yeah, it's good to be back always in South Africa to minister, and it's such an honor to be able to teach and preach and minister the Word of God to His people, because we have a history in this nation, and we spent many years laboring and ministering and loving this land. That never leaves. That's just, God just enlarges, like when you have one child and your heart bursts with love and affection, and then you think, how could you ever have more love, and then somehow you have another child and more love comes along, and we've had that six times, so we've got a lot of love. And the same with nations. God, you know, took us to Australia, and we didn't want to go. You know, who wants to leave Kloof? We had a beautiful home. We'd built our dream home with stained glass windows and beautiful Oregon pine beams and all the things that we loved. That we, this very arty home up in Kloof overlooking the valley with crowned eagles flying overhead. And God said, I want you to go and live in a city, you know, in where the traffic was so heavy near our home that we eventually rented, was that we couldn't leave the windows open because soot would be on our sheets the following day. That's the transition from Kloof to Sydney. And the only way you can do that is if God puts new love in your heart for a nation, and you can adopt that nation, you can adopt the trauma of the nation, you can adopt the heartbeat of that nation and say, God, that's what Christianity looks like. It looks like love. It looks like affection. It looks like laying down your life. It looks like a covenant. When Jesus laid down his life, he wanted us to lay down our lives as well. And the grace message just empowers us to do that with joy. Amen. It's nothing worse than miserable, lemon-sucking Pharisees that have laid down their lives and let you know just the price it's cost them. We don't want to be that, but we do not also not want to be people who have adopted a message and adopted a lifestyle of, well, that Jesus has paid the full price, and therefore I've got nothing to pay, because that would not be true. Just like in a family, there's a price to pay. To make a family functional, there's a price to pay. And people have this idea of, well, you know, we don't like organized religion. I've heard that phrase, like organized religion. What is that? If you've had more than two children, you'll understand that you'll need to have organized families. Amen. When you got, we got three older children and three primary school children, and it's interesting. And if we didn't have a set meal time to gather the family, well, they wouldn't know. They would want to be at gym, and one would be out with their mates, and one would be over here, and it would be a chaos. One would want chicken, one would want beef, and we would say, no, actually, that's not going to work. What we're going to do is we're going to eat at 6. Be there. You want to eat? Be there. And you can say, oh, he's so controlling. I am. Yeah, I am. It's really working well. You can try chaos. You can try come whenever you want to, float whenever you want to. Good fathers don't work like that. A good father says, actually, I want you to thrive. I want you to fly. I want to give you wings to fly, but I'm going to train you, and I'm going to release you, and I'm going to prepare you for the world to come, which is quite a harsh world. And the best way I can do it is by giving you boundaries, by giving you love, by giving you encouragement, by disciplining you when necessary, because that's what fathers do. Come on. And so people want a church without elders. I'm like, it's like having a family without a father. And if you've ever read, you know, Lord of the Flies, you'll know what it looks like to have a family without a father. It looks like chaos. It looks like pain. It looks like no one wants to be in charge. Because actually, to step up and say, I'll lead this family, actually is a high price. Because we want to be nice. Leaders want to be loved. You want to be the nice guy. But sometimes you've got to be the father. And the father means making some calls, making some choices, making some decisions for the good of the family, to keep the purity, to keep the DNA, to keep the future secure. It requires government. Where there's poor government, I'm just backing up on what Rob said, where there's poor government, there's chaos. Nobody wants to live in a nation where there are not order and there's chaos, where there's fear, where there's people doing their own thing. That's called the kingdom of darkness. That's what darkness looks like. The kingdom of light looks like loving fathers who've laid down their lives, but they're in charge. And so in our church, we have a theocracy, and my name's Theo. And people have tremendous freedom. People have tremendous freedom. I don't know a freer church than our church, but we actually have a tremendous order. And it's the order of the kingdom of God. So when God breaks out, we recognize that as being his order. So he takes over. He takes control. Sometimes we don't have preaching. Sometimes we do. Most times we do. But sometimes when God comes and the glory is so strong and we can't actually contain ourselves, and God is so evident that our bodies can't really function normally, we give him way because it's his church. But that doesn't mean that every meeting that we do is all looks the same. Because the thing about me led by the Spirit is you're led by the Spirit. Sometimes Paul taught all night. That's a long meeting. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of teaching. People fell asleep. People died. They were raised up. Amen. Don't do that this morning. I haven't got a great success rate with praying for the dead. Because I think we look at the at Christianity, we look at when God restores something to the church like grace, He restores it, and we get excited, and we should. We should garner as much as we can of all the grace and the glory and the presence as we can. But then don't kiss your brains goodbye, and don't kiss goodbye the order of the kingdom, which includes elders and deacons. Because those are the fathers of the faith. That's where the river needs banks. Otherwise, the river becomes a marsh. And it becomes self-indulgent, and we want to just have an experience for the sake of our experience. We want to have an experience like the early church had. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they poured out of the upper room. They went down into the marketplace, and they turned the known world upside down. Come on. So we never want to lose sight of why we are getting filled. What are we getting filled for? It's for ourselves. It's for our encounter. It's because Jesus loves His church. He wants us to be filled. He doesn't want a bride that's miserable. Hello? Who wants a bride? Here's the bride. You know, just uptight, religious, lacking joy, lacking freedom, lacking spontaneity. We want a bride that's happy. We want a bride that's full of joy, loving the bridegroom. And the bridegroom's loving his bride more than the bride is loving the bridegroom. Come on. The reason we love him is because he first loved us. So in that love relationship, there has to be an extreme openness to his love, an extreme way to give it back to him. And there's this constant flow of God loving his church and this church loving our God. He's worthy of loving. And we're worthy of being loved. It works both ways. And when we are loved, we look loved. We look radiant. He's coming for a radiant church without spot or wrinkle. And the way He ministers to us is through the Spirit, through the Word. He ministers, He massages, He gives us full facials. He gives us pedicures and manicures and whatever that stuff is. I don't do it, but I know what it I pay for it. Come on. And I'm all for it. Some of you need it. Come on. Something that Australia taught me was that we needed to have a sense of humor. Because, you know, 15 years ago when we planted that church in Sydney, coming out of South Africa, I don't know what it is anymore, but because of apartheid and because of the, you know, I used to travel on an Irish passport because it was so embarrassing to hand over a South African passport at a customs office because they, like, oh, you're one of them. Awesome. We know who you are. So there was that sense of cultural cringe about who we were that just we couldn't laugh at ourselves until along came, you know, Peter Durkee Ace and a few other people. People who knew how to laugh at themselves and could give us a sense of cultural joy. Yeah, and there are a whole lot of new guys that's come along. So the Aussies, their way of being affectionate is to take the mickey out of you. So the more they love you, the more they trash you, basically. And I was so shocked at people that would just take the mickey out of me all the time. And I'm like, I'm so offended. And like, we love you. Thank you very much. With friends like you, who needs enemies? But the love God has for His church is just inestimable. And the love He has for His church, I have for the church. That's what leadership does. Is we are eunuchs in the Spirit. We're not called to touch the bride. We're not called to manipulate the bride. We're not called to use the bride for our benefit. That's what eunuchs are. They were called to be separate. They were called to wait on and tend the bride of Christ. And I want us to receive a love that God has for His church this morning, a love for the whole body of Christ, I remember growing up in this city that there was a tremendous fraternal. There was a fraternal of Methodists and Anglicans and Baptists and people from different denominations. And I remember that when one of the churches put up a new building up on the hill, our church contributed to that building fund. Why? Because we never saw them as being in competition. We never thought, well, if they succeed, it's going to make us look worse. No, when the church does well in one sector, we all do well. I'm in a city where there's one of the most profoundly well-known churches in the world, Hillsong. And when they do well and they have a conference and 30,000 people come from all over the world, we're like, woo! We don't think like, oh, somehow if they thrive, they're taking away from our glory. No, that's our bride. We're part of them. They're part of us. When we do well, they do well. We're just being ourselves. We don't ever feel like we're in competition and they do this and we've got to don that. We've got to change our style to accommodate people. That doesn't cross our mind. We're really happy with who God has made us. We're not in competition. There's one bride, one body, one hope, one baptism, one faith. It's just one. It's all one. And so it's important that we have that same love for the church, because when God comes and moves among his people and does something, it's in the spirit, or does something like with a grace message, people can start to form camps. They can start to form opinions, and I'm of this, and this is a grace church, and that's not a grace church. I'm like, let's just lose that language, because just one church. I don't want to be labeled a kind of church. We're just part of the church of Jesus Christ. We're doing our best. We try to do it with happiness, and I want to do it for the rest of my life. So I want to enjoy what I'm doing. But I never want to feel like what I'm doing will take away from someone else, or that what they're doing will take away from me. The Catholic Church in Australia right now, I think there's 14 dioceses, and every bishop in Australia from the day of Pentecost, which was about a month ago, I forget what Sunday it was, from that Sunday, for 12 months, they've declared a year of grace. Come on. A year of grace. Catholic Church. And they've got a website called yearofgraceoneword.org.au, I think it is, and all bishops have put like clips of preaching online for every Catholic in Australia to hear the gospel, for everyone to pursue a personal relationship with Jesus. Come on, tell me that's good news. I'm excited about that. They don't ask me to preach in their buildings. I don't mix with too many of them because we don't cross paths. It doesn't make me less part of them. When I see a nun, I don't think, oh my goodness, you know, that's a bad habit. I love them. I've prayed for them. I've stopped them in the street and one was limping, you know, and I said, hey, I see you limping. I wonder if I can pray for you. She says, please pray for me. We've never met each other. I just thought, I want to honor the body of Christ. I love them. I wouldn't encourage my children to dress like that. I want to dress normally myself. But I don't care if you're a suit or a habit or a monk's outfit. It wouldn't worry me in the slightest. I don't really care. The only clothing I care about are garments of praise and robes of righteousness. Come on. Because that's my identity. That's who I really am. And that's what God sees me as. He doesn't see us with our little badges and what identity is, and I'm this and I'm of that person. That's called worldliness. Worldliness is not watching movies and whatever. Worldliness, Paul says, is I'm of this person and I'm of that person. That's called worldly. So we identify ourselves. I'm that. And I believe in fathers, and I have a father in the faith, Rob. And I have other fathers in the world who've helped me and fashioned my faith. And I'm so grateful. And I myself am a father. We're raising up fathers. Amen. That's what fathers do. They raise up fathers. You don't raise up just sons. You raise up fathers. That's what God's doing in the earth. But you see, I never make myself, I am that kind of a person. I am after them. Don't talk to me. I learn, I grow, I listen to what God's saying to the church from different sources. I eat the meat and I spit out the bones, because God is saying a lot. And the internet has given us access to what God's saying worldwide in a way that we never had before. And it can be good and it can be bad. It can be bad only from the point of view is that people who aren't wise chuck out what they've learned and think, well, this is the new thing. That's what it's everything. No, there's what God's doing now has been done before. There's nothing new under the sun. When I see God moving in manifestations, we've seen that for about 25 years now. Consistently. The last 10 years has been more intense. God seems to be ramping up the revelation and the speed with which he's doing things. God is busy in the church. He's doing amazing stuff. Amen. I wanted to read you a testimony just to encourage you, because I get the letters all the time. And this one came just recently from a family in Melbourne who, I don't want to create a new account, I just want to read an email. Crikey. Yeah. I just want to read a story. Just open my mail for me, Jordy. That's what fathers do. You know that when you don't know what to do, you just ask your kids and then they know what to do. Why I'm saying, speaking about this is because I want you, just like Rob spoke last night about speaking God's word over yourself, about not allowing your tongue to cause you to lose your inheritance. It's important that your mouth honors the body of Christ in this city. Every church. Every one that you've ever had association with. We never want to become part of those who take someone down to make ourselves look good. We want to honor the whole body of Christ. I'll never give credence to people who want to just be rebels, people who want to just, I want to meet in a home group, I don't want to have elders and deacons. I think that's just nonsense, personally. I think it's just a reaction to poor authority, and the reaction to poor government is not to have more poor government or have no government. That's just chaos. We want to rather find good fathers and be ourselves good fathers and let God help us to be good fathers, because I've been a father for 20 years, and Jordan will tell you, he's here, that I wasn't always a good father. I had to practice on him. And as the other kids have come along, we seem to be doing better. A little bit more wisdom, a little bit less harsh. We've learned things. And the church is the same. Our church has had to learn that leading a church, I hadn't done it before. And I was doing my best, and I was very sincere, and I made some mistakes. And some people have been even wounded in our church. I haven't done it on purpose. But in relationship, there's going to be wounding. In friendship, there's going to be some conflict. It's impossible to look at it without that. The church, Paul and Barnabas, had a conflict. They went separate ways. But I believe there was an honor between them. I believe there's a time that we can, even if we separate from people, we can still honor them in our words, honor them with our faith, honor them with our finance, that we never have to say, well, that's it. You're in that camp. I'm in this camp. That is sectarian. It's divisive and doesn't help the body of Christ. I want to be someone who builds up the body of Christ. Come on. Come on. Oh, Jesus. Holy. Wow. I'll find the story for you and I'll read it to you. No, no, it's here. A few months ago, we were in Melbourne and we had, I think, 12 churches gather together, and from many different backgrounds, Presbyterian and Assemblies of God. I love that. I loved seeing these people. There was Assemblies of God churches led by women. I love that. I'm like, what does your head do when you think, here's a church and you meet this lady and I'm the pastor? Awesome. Because it messes with our cultural baggage. And I call it baggage because it's just baggage, lots of it. And it doesn't help. And God's ministering to people. God's touching them. They're getting revelation. They're going up into heaven. They're seeing Jesus. And God's restoring the church. And this is just one of the stories. A young married couple in our church had earlier this year gone through a traumatic time, discovering their baby had severe abnormalities and may not make it through the pregnancy. They lost their baby at between 12 and 16 weeks. And I did a memorial service for them. And they went through a lot of grief and pain and questioning why. The husband during church had an out-of-body trip. This is during the conference we were there, where God took him to heaven and he saw his son at the age of 7 or 8 playing with Jesus. the wife who is a seer was needing her healing too. She said, come on, what about me, God? During the encounter, she said that Izzy mentioned angels coming into the room. I think it was a Sunday morning. And after Izzy said that, the wife had a massive angel come into the auditorium and placed the son, six-month-old baby, into her hands so she could hold him. Both have experienced God's healing power, and the wife is now again pregnant, but with a perfectly healthy child. The doctors had told them there was up to 70% chance that any other child would to carry this genetic abnormality, but the girl is perfect. Come on. And you know, the amazing thing about God is that the reason why God sent us to Australia was to share the gospel and to heal the sick and to do exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus is perfect theology. And when we get confused, when we find ourselves in a place of wondering what God is doing next, always just look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on not just what he did, but how he did it. Fix your eyes on what he said. Fix your eyes on how he related to the Father. Because when I look at relationships, look at government, I always think of the Trinity, because there's perfect government right there. Distinct roles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet with a distinct identity and with a distinct honor, they defer. Jesus said, I did nothing except I saw the Father doing it. Can you see perfect harmony? This is how husbands and wives are meant to function. This is how eldership teams are meant to function. In that sense of one, the Father was in charge. He was initiating. He was decreeing what should take place. And Jesus, while he was there at creation with the Father, initiating, making creation happen, he was there from the beginning. He was not taking the glory, but giving the Father and deferring glory to the Father. And the Holy Spirit was empowering what was taking place. That is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a picture of eldership teams. It's a picture where someone's in charge and not saying, I'm in charge, but someone who's just in charge. And the other team are saying, wow, what do you think? What should we do next? What is your DNA? What do you want us to do? We want to make you look successful. Come on. And that's husbands and wives. How can we make each other look more successful? How can we lay down our lives so that you can look better? That's the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. There is an order to the governments of God. And it's found in the Trinity. It's found in the Godhead. It's found in Scripture. It's found. We've got to search for it. Look for it. Amen. Don't be confused anymore. Jesus was perfect theology. He always is perfect theology. Everything must give him glory. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. It isn't about me. It's about leaving a legacy that people will see Jesus. And the reason why we have a strong conviction about the presence of God, about the glory, about grace, is because people, when they encounter Jesus, they stay changed. They haven't just encountered me. I want to be a good preacher. I want to teach the word well. I want to be a student. I want to be someone who leaves a great training in our church. But I want people to encounter Jesus. I want that teaching to encounter them with God on their own. I don't want them to be dependent on me. I want them to be dependent on God. Come on. That's Christianity. We had a woman join our church, I think 2 years ago, and she had come from a very intense background. I just need to find this again. I don't know why it keeps disappearing. Just the mail. And she had come from a very intense background. I don't know if you know what satanic ritual abuse is, but she'd been born and adopted into five families over 15 years that had abused her with torture. She'd end up in hospital with injuries by the age of 2.5, physical broken bones from the injuries. They were so severe. And so it's hard to describe. I met her, she's now in her mid-40s, and she comes to our church. I couldn't even hug her. That's how severe her trauma had been. She'd got saved, but would just cry through the meetings. And if she saw me hugging my children, she couldn't even relate to that because it was so intense that she would have to withdraw and couldn't look at me hugging my children, never mind ever receive love. But you know, over a period of 3 months, I didn't pray for her. Our team and our church prayed for her. She experienced tremendous deliverance and tremendous love and tremendous healing. Now she is our head coach in our ministry team. Come on. She travels all over Australia ministering to people. It's 2 years later. I want to say to you, that's the power of the gospel. she shared a testimony last Easter. I did an interview where I interview people who've been had incredible encounters with God. And she testified, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. There was just a realization that no matter how extreme the trauma, no matter how extreme the difficulty, God always restores the years the locusts have eaten. He's a restorer. He's a restorer. And so every week, every day of my life, I look for those people and those situations where God is restoring. I had a phone call the week before last, and I was just minding my own business. My phone goes, it's Tony. He says, hey, Finn, it's Tony. He says, firstly, he says, I want to tell you that he had come to see me about 2 months before that and said, look, I can't live with my wife. She had been an addict, and she had had tremendous personal issues, and they had just grown apart. And he said, look, we've got an autistic child, and it's been hard for all my life. I don't know how I can't live with her anymore. And I said, Tony, I cannot tell you what to do, but I can say to you, do everything you can to make this work, because God hates divorce. He will do something. I don't know what he'll do, but she needs to know that you've done everything you can between you to make this thing work. And I'm not trying to criticize people who've got divorced, because we have probably a large number of people in our church who are divorced. I have a great passion for God and for divorced people and anyone who's experienced pain. Come on. That's what the church is there for. So don't hear that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. So he goes away. I didn't hear from him. And then he phones me. He says, I don't know what's happened, but 3 weeks ago, my wife had an encounter with Jesus, and she's unrecognizable. She said, we have a relationship back that we've never had. We've never had it. So that's the first miracle, he said. And then 3 months before that, she'd had a blood test, and she'd found that she has cancer. And he said, wow, we didn't know what to do. I supported her as best we could. And she came to healing rooms. We have healing rooms twice a week where we have a team of people that we have worship and we pray for the sick for about 2 hours twice a week. And people come from all walks of life, unchurched people, new ages. They just come, and some of them get saved, some of them get healed, and they haven't even got saved yet. Isn't God good? I just say thank you, and they go. And it's free. It's awesome. I never forget. But he said she had prayer at the healing rooms, and obviously she couldn't tell whether she'd been healed. Went back for her blood test. Her blood count, I'm not sure what this means, but it was 82 in that particular realm, and the cancer was throughout her body. She said that the blood count that he was finding on the Tuesday. This morning, she had a recent test. Her blood count was 8. The doctor said to her he had to read the test 3 times because it didn't make any sense at all. He said, you are completely cancer-free. Come on. Come on. And not just that, he said that the autistic daughter, who's now 13 and has never spoken a full sentence, that same morning, a Tuesday morning, she said, I need you, Mum, or something. She said a whole phrase for the first time in her life. Come on, God wants to heal autism. That's what I live for. I live for the stories that give Him glory. I live for the stories where I can see the evidence of God. And that's worth laying my life down for. Because, you know, Jesus paid a price, but I'm also called to pay a price. When he, at the Last Supper, when Jesus broke the bread, and he said, this is my body broken for you. This is the body of the new covenant. And he shed the blood, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And he spoke to them, and he said, one of you will betray me. And I can see Peter, you know, he's like, won't be me. And Thomas is like, I doubt it. And there they were at the Last Supper, gathered, and they were all sitting on one side of the table, as we know, because that's how it's painted. Yeah, they were posing. But even there at the Last Supper, when Jesus was expressing and sharing with him his most intimate thoughts, they were like, after they'd finished working out that it wasn't one of them, of course, that was going to betray him, they were like, I wonder who's greatest in the kingdom. That's a discussion at the Last Supper. Who's the best? Where am I going to be? Where's my position? Who am I? What's my place? And Jesus is like, God help ons. That's what he said. It's in the expanded version. It's in the Afrikaans version. Can't say that overseas. I've just got to have fun. And then it says he took off his cloak and he got a towel and he got a basin of water. And he went on to explain to them what leadership was about. He went to explain to them what the rest of their lives would look like, doing tasks that were the least pleasant and the least admirable and would receive the least accolades. He said, this is what this covenant's going to look like. You're going to lay your life down. Just as I've laid my life down, you're going to lay your life down. Service in the kingdom of God is going to look like washing people's feet. Now, I know today that kind of, I've had my feet washed, you know, and people do that every now and then. It can be symbolic and it can be prophetic, and I have no problem with that. But it's all very sanitized. Our feet are clean. Their feet were not clean. Their feet stank. We're talking toe jam. We're talking, they weren't walking on pavements and footpaths, and they walked in the dusty desert streets, and their feet looked hectic. And Jesus took the role of a servant. In this country, you know what a servant looks like. A servant doesn't have a lot of rights. They don't have a lot of, they're not meant to speak. They're not meant to actually interrupt the flow. And Jesus was saying, I am going to lay my life down for you, and I'm going to show you from here onwards, wash one another's feet. That's what Christianity looks like, washing people's feet. Saved people, unsaved people, it doesn't matter who we are, what we are, we lay our lives down. We give it away. That's what the covenant looks like. It isn't about me. So there's this paradox of grace is all about what I've received. I've received righteousness. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has taken my past. He's taken my history. He sees Christ in me, the hope of glory. I never lose sight of that. And that enables me to lay my life down and look like a servant. That enables me. I have such power. I've been empowered to give my life away. I've been empowered to lay my life down. I've been empowered to be abused, like Paul was. Paul was abused, he was rejected, he was betrayed, he was left for dead, and he was like, woo, I bear in my body the wounds of Christ. He was like, this is a badge of honor. I'm not suffering for the Lord in some way that's going to make me sad. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing even more. I'm making up what's lacking. This is incredible. What a privilege to lay my life down for Jesus. And the church will never look different. If we want a church without suffering, if we want a church without sacrifice, it isn't a church at all. Come on. The church will look like Jesus. We're not going to the cross. That's He's done that for all time. So we can lay our lives down and serve. And look like people, when you see people pray, oh Lord, use me. And then they get used. And they say, I feel so used. It's like, then don't pray that prayer. It's like, you want to be a parent. Well, parenting involves exhaustion. I haven't met a single parent who hasn't had all-nighters and vomiting and diarrhea and crazy things, trying to find your kids at night. You give them cell phones, which they won't switch on. What is the point? Like, I give you the phone, turn the thing on. Answer it. There's trauma in parenting right there. It's exhausting. It's confusing. But no one forced me to be a parent. Come on. I chose that. I love it. Most of the time. Jesus. He loves His church. He loves His bride. Laid His life down. And we, you know, our ambition is to see Jesus glorified in Australia. We love the land. We love the songs. We love the tribalism. We can't sing Jabalani, but we've got other didgeridoos and we've got other tribal sounds that come out of the land of Australia that we've adopted because Jesus loves His church and we love His church. We love the bride. We love His people. And sometimes they can be ugly. They can behave badly. And sometimes when I behave badly, Jesus still loves me. Come on. And He forgives me. And so I forgive other people because they behave badly. I'd like to kick them, but I don't. I think some Christians, I'm like, how can you be so stupid and breathe? But they are. And some people are very fickle. Some of the church, I look at Jesus, is like, He fed the multitudes. He gave them food. He gave them, He multiplied the food for them. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. They were like, whoa, we want to follow You. A couple of days later, crucify Him, crucify Him. Same crowd. Fickleness. I don't want to be like that. I want to be, wow, Jesus, I understand what I'm called to do. I understand my role. I understand what glory looks like. And I'm completely in love with him. I'm in love with his word. I'm in love with his bride. I'm in love with his church. I don't get disappointed too often because I don't want to have an expectation that the bride can't meet. I want to have all my expectations on Jesus. And sometimes the church is totally full and God's moving. I'm, wow, I look good. And sometimes it doesn't look so great. And if I allow my self-image to be determined by the church, what the church looks like, how many people come or what kind of offerings are taken and how many leaders I've raised up and all the kind of measurements we use as a church, I'm going to have a very up and down Christianity. I want to live in the place where God has made me secure, that my lot is being secure. Psalm 60, he's made my lot secure. My boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That the pleasant places God has, those boundary lines have fallen, they where they've fallen. I am who I am. I can't change that. Amen. So I don't want to compare myself to somebody else, some other leader, some other church, some other ministry. I want to be myself. I want to be happy to be me. There's a God shape that God made me. I want to say, God, I celebrate the way you've made me. I'm happy with me. I love me. Because that way I'm going to live long and happy and fulfilled and not compare myself to others, not feel like condemned. I'm not going to be accused. Because the accuser of the brothers, he's very busy in the earth. Accusing people of not being competent, not being competent enough. You weren't really forgiven. You've committed the unpardonable sin. You've done that. You'll never amount to much. That's the voice of the accuser, Revelation 12. He accuses the brothers day and night. Come on. I want to hear the voice of the Father saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my son. See that boy? Whoa, he's mine. I'm well pleased in him. What's he done? Nothing. Just like Rob was saying last night, Jesus was approved of before he had done anything. He hadn't multiplied the food. He hadn't walked on the water. He hadn't healed the sick. He had just arrived on the planet. In fact, what he had done was spent 30 years serving his Father. And he was like, whoa, amazing, Jesus. I'm well pleased in you. What have you done? Made a few tables, chairs, outdoor furniture. You see, if you're looking for God's approval because of some spiritual gift, something that you've done spiritually, then you're missing the fact that God loves all of your life. He loves candle wicking. He loves engineers. He loves cars. Come on. Ahab's chariot. He didn't. They ride in chariots. It's in the Bible. It's right there. I've got my chariot. It's a Mitsubishi chariot. It's red. It's on fire. No, God loves everything about you. He loves the way you are. He loves poetry. He loves music. He loves those of you who love food. He loves food. God's into food. He's prepared a banquet before us in the presence of our enemies. He's like, he didn't say, look, I've got a couple of salmis for you in the presence of your enemies. It's like, yay. Yeah. The table's laden. There's the marriage feast of the Lamb is an explosion of glory and taste. And you know, Jesus ate in his glorified body. Hello? Don't know where the food went because he went through the wall after he ate. It's like... There's some quantum physics right there. I mean, the food stuck to the wall after. I don't know. I've got a weird imagination. No, God loves your personality. He loves your marriage, the way your children function, who they are. If we celebrate who we are, God will raise us up. When you're faithful with your one talent, God can multiply it and make it two. When you're faithful with the two, he makes it four. He just says, just be faithful with what you've got. Use it. Don't lose it. You just exercise the gift you have. If you love numbers, work with numbers. If you love hospitality, be hospitable. If you love music, be musical. Be an artist. Whatever your calling is, God's called you to function in that thing. That's what makes the church beautiful. People functioning in their space, people functioning in their gift, then the whole body works together. We don't say, look, you know, artists are more important than engineers. No, they're equally important. Come on. They have equal glory in the sight of God. I mean, when my older two brothers were incredibly gifted when it comes to engines, they would take things apart and put things together again, and they worked. Then the DNA ran out when it got to me. And my one older brother, there were four of us, and the two younger brothers, me and my next brother, we were like, we'd take things apart and put them together again, and they'd never work again. So when anything was still working, like Izzy would find an iron that was just working, but she said, leave it, still working. Don't touch it. Put that screwdriver down. We had a heavy rain recently in Sydney in December. We had the wettest December in 40 years. So one of my ceilings started leaking. I'm like, I can fix that. So I go up on the roof and I'm in a raincoat and I got an umbrella and I can see the water's pouring through the gutters. And it's coming down onto this other section of the roof, and it's causing, that's where it's leaking. I'm thinking, well, I've got to divert the water. So I get my drill. It's all gifted. I had this idea. So I'm going to drill holes in the gutter, because I can fill them later. I've got to divert the water. Izzy saw me with the drill, and she said, put that drill down. I said, no, babe, I'm going to just drill holes in the gutter because the water's pouring onto the roof, and as you can see, it's leaking through the ceiling. She said, no, phone Gerard. He's our builder. You know, he's our builder friend. I think there could be another way to do it. And, of course, I phoned Gerard because I've learned over the years, if you want to have a happy marriage, submit to your wife. Come on. So they're in the Bible. Submit yourselves one to another. It actually is in the Bible. And I said, maybe, babe, it could be good. So I phoned him. He said, yeah, just put a tarpaulin on the roof. I said, oh, awesome, Gerard, thanks. I was going to... just what I thought of. So the moral of the story is be happy with who you are. So what I have a gift, I make quite a lot of money, and I just pay for people to come and do things for me, because that way it gets done properly and lasts for a long time. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word tonight. Today, this morning, whatever it is, it's nighttime in Australia. Where am I? Seven p.m. in Aussie. Father, I just ask you to bring joy today to your bride. We thank you that you've wired us so uniquely, even different fellowships that have different DNA and different facets, different creative elements to who they are. I thank you, Father, for the preciousness of your bride. Whoa. We love you, Jesus, and we love your church as well. We don't want to touch her or harm her or use her or abuse her or use her to make ourselves look good, Lord. We want to love and not touch your bride. So I ask you to bless people and release everyone into who they are. That shape that's got your name on it, that the way you're wired, your temperament, your gifts, your talents, I ask you, Father, to release everyone into who they are, that we will see such a joy in your bride, such a joy in the church, such an explosion of peace and harmony and oneness, and people losing that sense of accusation and intimidation. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you for making me me. I really like what you've made. I'm amazing. Some of you didn't say that. Because it sticks in your mind. Like, oh, no, I can't say it. No. God help me. It's not arrogant. When Jesus makes people, it's not like when we look at a child and it's like, we just say, it's amazing. A newborn baby. I saw someone admiring someone's baby here. I'm like, oh, that's how God thinks about us. He sees us. He looks like, if he had a fridge big enough, he'd have all our photographs on his fridge. You know, I mean, that's the way he thinks about us. We're going to break for tea now in this wonderful atmosphere of joy and come back in half an hour and Rob will minister to us. God bless you. Have an amazing day. Thank you.